Welcome to Lesson 9 in our study of the Book of Revelation as a part of the Prophecy Series. Today, we're going to focus in again on that second part of the Book of Revelation in which John is told to write what is now. And we're going to be focusing again on this letters to the seven churches. In fact, with Lesson 9, we're going to be looking at the seventh letter. So today our focus is going to be on Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. And we're going to be noticing the letter to the church at Laodicea. Now, as we examine this, I need to remind ourselves that this is the final letter. We've already looked at the other six churches, the other letters to those churches. Today we're going to focus in on the last letter. Now, beyond this lesson, we're going to get into the third part where John is told to write the things that will be. That is, the things that are yet future, the things that would be for us to be prophetic. So let's get right into our passage and looking at this letter today. So again, I want to start off with a map. So I have included a map of the seven churches of Asia Minor. So you will notice, if you look at the map with the Mediterranean Sea, you'll see what is today modern-day Turkey, which in the time of the writing of this was Asia Minor. And then you're going to notice that in the province of Asia, in Asia Minor, you're going to see the seven churches. And so we're going to be looking at Laodicea. And so that's what our focus is going to be today. Now, as always, you notice that there is a pattern to these letters that are written to the seven churches. And so we're going to begin to look at the first section, which we find in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, the issue of destination. And again, with the issue of destination, we're going to see that it's broken down into two parts. So let's begin by looking at the verse. So if you look at your Bibles, or you can look here at the video, notice what chapter 3, verse 14 says. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Now, let's remind ourselves when we're looking at this verse in verse 14, when we talk about the destination, we can break it up into a couple of parts. We can see the recipient, who's receiving the letter, as well as who's writing the letter, which of course we know is Jesus. So let's focus in on the recipient. And here's what I want you to notice. Christ addressed the pastor of the church in Laodicea. So he's addressing the messenger. Now, again, as I mentioned, when we talk about messenger, it comes from the Greek word angelos, which is translated in our English Bibles as angel. It can mean a messenger. What kind of messenger? Well, it could be a spiritual being, as in an angel, or it could be a human messenger. And it would fit with the context of these letters that the letter is being written to a human messenger to these churches, which would mean the pastor or elder of those churches. Now, let's talk about Laodicea. Laodicea should be a church that we've heard before, not from the book of Revelation, just as we're looking right now, but also from some of the other writings, specifically Paul. So Laodicea is an ancient Greek city built on the river Lycus. It was located in the Roman province of Phrygia. The wealthy city of Laodicea was located on the road to Colossae. Now, Colossae is what should be sparking our interest because we have a letter from Paul that was written to the church in Colossae. It's our letter, the letter to the Colossians. Now, if you go to that letter and if you read that letter, you will see mentioned in that letter Laodicea, or the church at Laodicea. And they were to share the letter that they had received from Paul to the church in Laodicea. Now, when we talk about where Laodicea was, it was about 40 miles southeast of Philadelphia. Laodicea benefited from its advantaged position along the trade route and became one of the most important and flourishing commercial cities of Asia Minor. Large money transactions and extensive trade of black wool took place in the city. About 35 years before the letter was written, Laodicea was destroyed by an earthquake. But it had the wealth and the ability to rebuild it. It received from Rome the title of free city, and many inhabitants of Laodicea were Jews. Now, there is something else about Laodicea that you and I need to be aware of, and it's going to become evident when we read this letter. Laodicea did not have a natural source of water within the city or around the city. What do you mean by that, George? Well, what I mean is they didn't have springs, or they didn't have a river flowing nearby. They didn't have a source of water. So what did they have to do? Well, they had to pipe in, or okay, if you're listening to me, through aqueducts, they had to pipe in their water from other places. So, for instance, nearby was a place that had hot springs. So that hot water would have to be piped in to Laodicea. Now, how would they pipe it in? They didn't have PVC like we have here. Well, it would be through clay piping. They would also pipe in water from another area where it had cool springs. So it would be cold water. Well, eventually, when you're thinking about going over that distance in clay pipes, the water, when it reached Laodicea would be lukewarm. It wouldn't be either hot or cold, and it wouldn't probably be fit to drink since it's going through clay pipes. Now, that's going to be significant when we get further into the text later on. Now, let's go now to the second part of our discussion here concerning the destination, and that is the description of Christ. And we're going to see three things that are mentioned concerning his description. And again, this would have significance to the church that is being addressed. So here's what Jesus says about himself. So the first thing I want you to notice is the Amen. Now, what do we see here? Well, this is how Jesus describes himself. He describes himself as the Amen. So the word Amen means so be it. So when you think about you and I praying, we always pray and we say at the very end of our prayer, Amen. Well, we don't typically know what the meaning of that word is. We just say it. It means so be it. And so Christ is affirming his sovereignty over human affairs. That's what it's focusing on. It's focusing on the Amen, the one who has the final word. He is sovereign over human affairs. So it's a title that is used for Christ. It's an acknowledgement that something is true and binding. It again refers to his sovereignty behind human events. He is the Amen. Now, there is a second description that's used in verse 14 that I think we need to focus on, and that's the faithful and true witness. Now, we have talked about this before with regards to this letter and how he describes himself. And so here's what I want you to see. Christ affirms his testimony is trustworthy and fully comprehensive. He is faithful, he is true in what he says. You can count on what he's saying. Now, there is one other thing that you and I see with this description, and it has to do with the beginning of the creation of God. That's how he describes himself, as the beginning of the creation of God. Now, what do you mean by that? Jesus is saying that. Well, what we find, especially when you read through the New Testament, is that Jesus had a part in the creation of the world. So Christ existed before God's creation and is sovereign over it. He existed before God's creation and is sovereign over it. In fact, that title refers to the fact that he existed before it took place and was involved in the creation of the world. In fact, listen to what Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 17 says. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So he is the one who is the one who created. He is the one who has been involved with creation from the beginning, and he is the one who sustains all things. So when you talk about the title that he is the beginning of creation, that is really true. Now, if you remember, when we've gone through these letters, there is a second part, and it is the commendation. It is the section where in the letter he points out the things that are pleasing to him, the things that he wants to commend them for. And so we're going to come to this letter and we're going to start with the second part, but here's what I want you to notice. It is noteworthy that Christ did not commend them for anything. Now, he's done that with some of the other letters to the other churches, to the other six churches. And in those instances, he didn't find anything good to say about them. This is the same thing here with this church. With the Laodicean church, he has not found anything to commend them for. Now, that to me is a scary thing, that he would look at a church and not find anything that they're doing that would be faithful, that would be true to him, that would be what he wants them to do. So there's nothing there that he can commend them for. Well, that brings us then to the third part of the letter, which we find in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, the rebuke. Now, of course, if there's nothing to commend them for, he's going to rebuke them. He's going to point out the things that they're not doing right. So I want you to notice what verse 15 says. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, that's a pretty harsh thing that's being said here. So let's break it down into several sections when we talk about the rebuke. So I want you to notice, when we talk about Revelation chapter 15, the first part, Christ's knowledge of the church. And again, this has been true with every single one of the other letters. He has an understanding. So Christ has an intimate knowledge of the church. He just doesn't know about the church. He knows the church. He knows exactly where they're at, what's going on, what their focus is. So he has an intimate knowledge of the church. And we can also say that that's true for every church. Christ has an intimate knowledge of what is going on in his churches. Well, that brings us then, when we look at the second part of verse 15, through verse 16, they were lukewarm. They were lukewarm. Now, again, I want you to think about it. When we talked about the reality of what was happening with the water situation there in Laodicea, we can understand what's being said. Now, but here's what I want you to see. They were abhorrent to Christ because of their complacency in spiritual matters. He says, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. Now, here's the problem when we look at this passage, that they're either neither hot nor cold. We tend to look at that phrase and that statement, and we look at it from our perspective of today. We'd like to say that if somebody's hot, they're doing good. They're doing right. They're moving on. When we say they're cold, they're not. So that part of our analogy breaks down, but we like to focus on that they're neither hot, but rather they're lukewarm. They're not really accomplishing anything. Well, while that really fits with our thinking today, that is not what it's about. To the Laodiceans who would have received that, they would have thought about it with regards to the issue of water that they were receiving. And so they had, because they had no natural source of water and they had to pipe it in, they would then go to different places, like to the Northwest. It was an area that was famous for hot springs. And then in another area, they got water that came that was cold. By the time it got there, it was lukewarm. Plus, going through those clay pipes, it was not worth drinking, and you would want to spit it up. And Jesus is saying the same thing about the Laodicean church. You're neither hot nor cold. I want to vomit you. That's a pretty brutal thing to be saying here. I want to spit you up. You are totally worthless. But that's not all he says. When you come to chapter 3, verse 17, he says that they're blind to their true condition. They're blind. They're not seeing it. Well, what do you mean? Well, they were blind to their true condition because of their wealth. Because of their wealth. If you remember, Laodicea was a wealthy community. It was doing well. In fact, they could rebuild. They didn't have to seek help from somebody else. They had the funds. And sometimes with wealth, with doing well, you can think that you are being blessed and that you are where you should be spiritually. Not knowing that even though you have wealth, you can be actually not where you should be. And in this instance, they were blind that they were poor, wretched, pitiful, as the scripture says. They didn't truly understand their spiritual condition. They were spiritually blind because of their wealth. Well, that brings us now to the fourth section of the letter, which we have seen in the other letters as well. And that is when we come to chapter 3, verses 18 through 19, we see the exhortation. We see what is it that they should be doing? What do they need to do? So I want you to notice with me what verse 18 says. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Wow, interesting things that are being said here, as well as verse 19, some very blunt things that are being said here. So I want you to notice with me, first of all, when we go to the first part of verse 18, they're being told to seek spiritual riches. They're being told what to look for. Now remember, they're in a city that is very wealthy, so they understand what riches are, but he's telling them to seek true riches. What do you mean? Christ calls them to seek riches in heaven. Riches in heaven. Gold refined by fire. Gold refined by fire. That kind of gives you the understanding of the reward later on. We see it mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when everyone's actions and so forth will be judged, and whether it's wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver, or precious stone, when it goes through the fire of judgment, it is refined when gold, silver, and precious stones go through the judgment, but rather the wood, hay, stubble gets burned up. And so here we see we're to seek gold refined in fire. We're to seek the riches in heaven. That's where our focus needs to be. Well, when you come to the second part of verse 18, we're told to seek righteousness. Seek righteousness. Here it talks about being clothed in white. So, again, when we talk about being clothed in white, it's an illustration of being clothed in righteousness. So Christ calls them to be clothed in righteousness. Don't worry about how you look on an earthly sense, but think about later about seeking what is with God and being clothed in the righteousness that comes from Him. Well, if again, when we look at the third part of verse 18, we see that we're to seek spiritual sight. This church was to deal with its spiritual blindness. So Christ calls them to seek healing from their spiritual blindness. He counsels them to buy salve, eye salve, to bring healing to their sight because they are spiritually blind to their true condition. And rather, He wants us to seek healing of our spiritual condition, our blindness, so that we can see how we really are and how this church really was. Eye salve, one of the things that's interesting about this is that Laodicea prided itself on a precious eye salve that the city produced. The eye salve healed many common eye problems. Jesus counsels the Laodicean church to buy from Him spiritual eye salve so that they could heal their spiritual blindness. And for some of us, that's what we should be seeking. Well, then that brings us to verse 19, which before I told you, it's very interesting when you look at what is being said there. And here again is verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. So the reality is if you belong to Christ and you're not where you should be, the reality is that He's going to bring discipline, but that should cause us to be zealous, to wake up and do something about it. And what are we to do about it? Well, Christ calls them to acknowledge and turn from their sin. They're to repent. They're to repent from where they've gone astray and get their focus back. It's not just confession, but it's a change of mind which results in a change of action to head in a different direction. Well, that brings us to the final section of this last letter, which we've seen with the other letters to the seven churches, and that is when we come to Revelation chapter 3, verses 20 to 22, we see the promise. And again, there is always a promise here with these letters. So notice now what verse 20 says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, folks, what we want to do is we want to focus in on this promise, and we're going to see three things. The first thing we're going to see in chapter 3, verse 20, is the issue of fellowship. So think again about what he says here. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Now, what I want you to see here is a couple of things. Typically, we have been taught, and it's not necessarily wrong, but it's not what is being communicated here. We have been taught to use this verse for evangelism. And that Jesus is the one who's knocking on the door of our heart. And if you let him in, he will come into you and you will be saved. Okay, you can use that verse that way, but that's not what that verse is talking about. What do you mean? This verse is talking to the church at Laodicea. This verse is speaking to them where Jesus is saying, hey, I want to have an intimate relationship with you. Let me in. So Christ promises to fellowship with those who come to him. He's saying, I'm knocking at the door. Let me in and I will dine with you. Food in their culture, it's true in our culture as well, was an intimate exercise to have a meal with someone. And he will dine with them. He wants to have fellowship with us. It's that relationship. Now, also, when you come to verse 21 of chapter 3, we see that we'll share Christ's throne. What do you mean? Well, those who persevere shall share Christ's throne with him. And he says that you will be seated with me on my throne, just as I am seated with my Father on his throne. And that talks about the issue of we will govern with him. We will share authority with him. We will have a position with him. And it's to those who overcome, to those who persevere, to those who hang in to the end. And then finally, as with the other six churches, we see in verse 22 the exhortation. And so again, this is the exhortation that has been true in the other six letters. And here it is true in this one. And here's what he says. We are called to acknowledge what the Holy Spirit reveals to us. So we're called to acknowledge from this letter, from the letter to the church of the Laodiceans, if God shows us something, whether it's through the rebuke or through the exhortation or even through the promise, we're called to acknowledge it because God's Spirit is showing us what we need to do. So that brings us to the end of our study in the letters to the seven churches, which is the second part of the book of Revelation. In our next lesson, we're going to begin looking at really the final part of the book of Revelation, where John, remember from Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, he was told to write three things, the things that you've seen, the things that are, which we said is the letters to the seven churches, and in that final part, the things that will take place in the future, the things that will take place. And we're going to start next week when we come into chapter 4 with the throne room of God as we talk about the things that will take place.